The Old Testament for the Sunday of the Passion is from Zechariah chapter 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Philippians chapter 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Mark, the 15th chapter. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him, for they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some of them who said to themselves in dignity, "What was this ointment? Why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they had sacrificed the Passover lamb, the disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And they were reclining at the table and eating. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and to say to him, one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Peter said to him, "Truly I say to you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going on a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping. He said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough, the hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs, and the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when they came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. And they led Jesus to the high priest. And all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another, not made with hands.'" Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But he remained silent and made no answer. Again the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with blows. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You are also with the Nazarene, Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders came again and said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. As soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered them, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to me? See how many charges they bring against you?" But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for one of them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For perceive that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas, and said, and Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to him, "Why, what evil has he done?" And they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple robe. Twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him, and they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed, and spitting on him, and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak, and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them, to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests and the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross, that we may see and believe." And those who were crucified with him also reviled him. Now when it was the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. In the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And some ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, who stood facing him, saw that this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance, among them who were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the younger and Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was a day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should already have died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph brought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in linen shroud, and laid him in the tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's sermon is not going to be the entire gospel lesson, but I'm going to read from Mark chapter 11, the account of Palm Sunday. And when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethanich and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at the door, out in the open street, and they untied it. And those who stood there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told him what Jesus had said, and they let him go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and threw their garments on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their garments on the road, and others spread leafy branches, which they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed cried out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that is coming. Hosanna in the highest.' And as he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple, and when he looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12." It says the gospel of the Lord. A wife convinced her husband that it was a bright idea to get a 25-foot ladder and lean it up against a tree to get a cat out of the tree. You know what's going to happen? Yep, he fell. And they said, as he fell, he was thinking in his mind, this is going to hurt, but he didn't realize just how bad it would hurt until he actually hit the ground. So he tells his wife, "Just go back in the house. Leave me alone. I'll be there in a minute." Well, they took him to the hospital. He had two broken legs. And the doctor comes in with the x-rays and is laughing. And the husband's thinking, "What's the doctor laughing at? I've got two broken legs. I've just fallen out of a tree." And the doctor says, "You need your head examined." And the guy wasn't too sure whether he was talking about the fact that he needed his head examined because he fell from a tree or for being so stupid as to put a ladder up against a tree to try to get a cat out of it. Well, don't we all need to get our heads examined every now and again? Today's lesson, from what I read of the account of Palm Sunday, all through the entire that long gospel reading, it's a swing in emotions. In the text I read, they're chanting Hosanna to the Son of David, and then later, as I read from the gospel lesson, they were crying, "Crucify him." See, they didn't like what he was doing, because he wasn't doing things exactly their way. But when he came into Jerusalem, they sang, or we sang, I should say, not they sang. We sang in the beginning of church, "All glory, laud, and honor to you, Redeemer King, to whom the lips of children may sweet hosannas ring." Then we read the long passion narrative. And as I said, it's a swing of emotions from one extreme to the other. The people, when he came into Jerusalem, were crying out, "Hosanna," which means "save us." So that's what they were chanting to him. "Save us, save us." Now we in the church here are about to enter the holiest week in the church year. You know, if people understood just how important this week was, Well, maybe it would be different. I'll say this with a caveat. I got it with the virus. But if people really, really understood the importance of this week, church would be packed on Monday, Thursday. Good Friday, there'd be standing room only. And on Easter Sunday, you'd have to leave an hour early just to get through the traffic and have a good luck finding a parking place at any church. But why isn't that the case? Don't we know the story? Or do we need to get our head examined? Well, I can't do anything about getting your head examined, because most of you are pretty messed up. I know, it takes one to know one. All right? But I can tell you about the story. For 3 years, Jesus had been teaching what the kingdom of God was going to be like, where he would heal the sick, cast out the demons, raise the dead, and he would feed the hungry crowds. He enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday knowing how he's going to die. That had to weigh heavily upon him. On Monday, Thursday, he gives a new command to love God and to love one another, sharing with us his body and blood and washing his disciples' feet, so that you and I may be willing and able to continue the work of Jesus in the world, sharing what the kingdom of God should look like now and through our words and actions. He gets betrayed for 30 pieces of silver and gets betrayed by one of his closest friends. By all of his closest friends. He gets abandoned by his followers. Then this innocent king is spat upon, beaten, and found guilty. Then on Good Friday, they take a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and then put nails into his hands and feet. You know, if we Christians really own this story, really put in the focus of our theology and thinking, we'd own the world. Either we don't know the story, or we don't believe the story, or just to be funny again, maybe we just need to get our heads examined. On Palm Sunday, there was something new and exciting happening. A parade was forming. Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, and the word spread quickly, he's here. All of Israel knew about him. His name was known everywhere. Even Pontius Pilate knew about him. Which, by the way, Pilate had an exact idea of what had happened. During that trial, Pilate had in the back of his mind what had happened on Palm Sunday, going, why did they turn so quickly on him? All right? But people saw that something was happening. The man's on the donkey. They start throwing palm branches in front of him and shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the excitement caught. The crowd began to grow. The prophet Zechariah has said that he would ride into Jerusalem on a colt, and that's exactly the way he did it. So the crowd's excitement grows. And we can get caught up in the excitement of an event as well. There's a story of a little 3- and 5-year-old waiting outside the house for daddy to come home. And when daddy comes home, they rush and they hug him. And the 3-year-old says, Mommy's got, and the 5-year-old, shh, takes the hand away. Well, daddy, you got to hurry up and get inside. Mommy's up. Quiet. The little 3-year-old says, but it's really important that daddy gets in. If you keep that up, he's going to find out that there's a surprise party inside. They could hardly contain themselves with the excitement of what they knew what was coming. That was the crowd in Jerusalem that day. They knew something exciting was happening, and they were caught up in it. Something great was going to happen. Now, in their mind, they'd be freed from Rome. They'd have their kingdom again. They'd have that picture of a nation reborn that had been waiting for hundreds of years to have the king kingdom back to the way it was. And they're dancing down the street singing, "Save us, save us." And it's some of the same members of the crowd then that just a few nights later would be in Pontius Pilate's court yelling to crucify him. Excuse me. The dreams that they had on Palm Sunday turn into actions of betrayal, trial, and crucifixion. The reality was Jesus was not what they expected. He was not going to deliver them from the Romans. Oh, he certainly was the Messiah. All right. People just didn't understand exactly what that meant. I mentioned that when Jesus entered Jerusalem, he knew exactly what was going to happen through the course of the week. And in Luke's gospel, Jesus weeps over the city before he enters it because he knows what's going to happen. And the fact that the city, his city, which should have been cheering him on and wanting him to be king, accepting him as Messiah, reject him because he wasn't the way they wanted him to be. Jesus had spoken very clearly before this week what was going to happen. That he'd be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and that he would be put to death, and in 3 days that he would rise again. And the disciples, we talked about this last week or the week before, he gets done telling them this, that he's going to die and he's going to rise again. And what do? Can I be number one and number two in your kingdom? I am sure Jesus had a permanent handprint right here going, "Guys, how many times do I have to tell you?" Now the crowds have turned against him. He was not an earthly king. He was a heavenly king. He did come as a mighty warrior. They got their mighty warrior they wanted. He defeated the greatest enemy that Israel had. They just thought it was Rome. In reality, it was Satan. Jesus defeated the world's greatest enemy. Jesus was the Lamb of God who had to be sacrificed for us. And the crowds got angry. What about us? Do we get the point of Palm Sunday and Holy Week? Bunch of kids were playing in a Little League game. Little boy comes up to bat, and the coach signals to him that he is to bunt for a single. So the little guy gets up there, and instead of bunting the ball, he takes three mighty swings that would have made Babe Ruth happy. Problem is, he missed all three of them. And when the inning was over, the coach went up to him and he says, "Didn't you see the signals? I was telling you to bunt for a single, not swing for the fences." And the little boy says, "Well, I didn't think you really meant it." "I didn't think you really meant it." Jesus had told his disciples what was going to happen, and they didn't believe him. Do we get the point of Palm Sunday and this Holy Week? Are we ones that want a warrior king? Do we? Do we want a warrior king who's going to slay all the enemies in our lives, make our lives all better? His power looks me in the eye, forgives me of my sin, and my fear, my anger, my resentment, and even my prejudice. He's a power that didn't exert itself over or against me, but died for me. He's a power that sets free people from all of their own personal addictions and things that dehumanize them in our society. He is a power that loosens our grip on all of our expectations and even allows me, when I look into the face of the least of somebody, the least of people, I see the face of Christ. I know I've told this story before about Mother Teresa, a woman I greatly respect, who worked with the poorest of the poor in Calcutta, India. They said to Mother Teresa, "Dear sister, how can you work with people with these horrible diseases?" She says, every time I look in their face, I see the face of Christ. That's what he allows us to do. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great Lutheran theologian, wrote, God allows himself to be edged out of the world and onto the cross, and that is the way, the only way, in which he can be with us and help us. Only a suffering God can help. Do we get it? That we have a suffering Messiah, but that's the only way he can restore the relationship with us. You know, on our money, we have in God we trust. Is it in God we trust or the God that we create? So may the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ to life everlasting. Amen.